So how do we do that? We do that as we are sent, and we are in the third and final week of our Sent series. My name is Randy Riggins. I'm the Senior Associate Pastor here at Rock Point. I feel like I need to do that because we were at a dinner with the pastor a few weeks ago, and there were like 38 brand new people walking into the doors of Dinner with the Pastor, and I'm just thinking, wow, there's new faces all the time around here. And so some of you may be wondering, who am I? I work in our family ministry as well as our small groups and in our missions area, and am thankful to have the opportunity to spend with you as we close out our Sent series. We're using it both as being sent, like we're headed somewhere, right, with purpose, but also we are the scent. We are the scent or the aroma of Christ. The passage that we are basing that from is 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Well, how is that accomplished? We've been looking at some different words, and the first word that we looked at that helps us grasp our minds around being sent is the word give. Our church is a church that gives. There's no doubt about that. We look at the money that comes in over the course of a year that goes out to missionaries that are supported and missions organizations and groups, whether it's local or international, and the ways that the body of Christ funds that work is amazing in this place. I was thinking about the over 250,000 meals that were packed and paid for a couple of weeks ago during Feed the Hunger. That right there is evidence of a church who is willing to give. Close to now 3 million meals that have been packed that go out around the globe over the last 6 years. I was thinking about the missions experience room that we set up, that we funneled everyone into the Feed the Hunger room this year. And as we did that, there was a sign-up list for chin baskets that you would sign up for. It represented a chin family. These are people who are here in our country because of being really exiled out of their, or coming out of their country as refugees, as spiritual oppression has been there on top of them in very significant ways, and they have come here for safety reasons, and our government has helped place them in different areas, one of them being right here in Louisville. And so 30 of those families, brand new families, we are able to give baskets to. And here, this was our thinking, right? Our thinking was we're going to put that little sign up there in the missions experience room and kind of get that started. And then in week three, and we're talking about it and everything, saying, hey, these are families that you not only are giving this basket to, but you're going there. I mean, it's a big commitment, right? Whether it's your family or a small group you're a part of or an organization or by yourself or whatever, but you're going there and you're sharing the Christmas story and you're helping them put up a Christmas tree and you're presenting them with these household goods that they so desperately need as they've come into the country. And we're like, oh, that's great. There's 30 families, right? And so maybe by the end of the series, what we'll do is we'll make this big final push and everybody be going chanting as they go outdoors, give, 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 give. And you get go out and sign up for all the baskets, and you know what? They're already taken care of. They're all done, right? So I'll give you other things to do. You're not off the hook, right? But the beauty of just watching the church come together and give. I was thinking about those of you who have sponsored and currently sponsor children through Compassion, or how our church helps the school and the school children there in Belize. Or maybe those of you who have given to family members, or maybe have given money to help you and your family maybe go on a mission trip that's short term that our church offers all throughout the year. I was thinking about our church. That we have this van, and it used to cart people. Now it just mainly carts stuff, right? And it's more of a cargo van for us. If for no other reason, we don't trust it to go very far. And so we don't put a lot of people in it. But what we will do is we'll take it at least as far as the airport. And one of the reasons for that is so often we're headed on these mission trips and we've got things to take, right? And so it was so cool in the parking lot this week. Matt and Don Jones and their two boys were headed to Belize, and somebody was driving them there in the passenger / cargo van, and it had their stuff in the front part, but in the back, huge containers packed with things that you've given to get over there to help the ministry and the missionaries that are supported there on the ground 24/7 by our church. You give. I think about the way in which our children have given soccer balls to the kids in Cuba, or way our Operation Impact kids are giving right now through their Christmas emphasis, through even the blankets that have been created and given away to young moms in our community. I'm thinking about the people that are in this room right now who, because of the occupation that you have, you're in a unique place, and you've recognized that over the years, or maybe this year, where you've been giving some pro bono work because you recognize there are some people who couldn't stand up enough on their own to do what it is that you're capable of helping them with. The ways in which we give. That's the give part. That's the part that is certainly the aroma of Christ being sent in the community, in our world, in South Dallas. But then last week we were talking about pray. And as we looked at pray and thought about it being a part of the sent series, I was not able to be here. I was actually on a father-son retreat, just really suffering up there in the mountains in Oklahoma. There are some mountains in Oklahoma. Well, they're not really mountains. They're like they're taller than like an overpass here, right? But it was fun. We had a great time, and I was excited that the church was focused on this one. And as we were, I was a little bit disappointed. I thought that maybe, you know, maybe for this series, Ron would like bust into like, you know, you've got to pray just to make it today. You do a little MC Hammer thing, but no Hammer pants or anything like that. He much more conservative, which was fine. But I'm thinking about that. And I'm thinking about, did we get it? Do we understand what prayer is really all about as it relates to sent? And if you missed it, here's the reality. The reality is, as we pray, here's what happens. We connect ourselves to what God is already up to all around the world. And as we pray, we zero in and focus in on the reality that it really is all about him and not about us. You see, it puts us in the right perspective. And as we pray, what happens is we have our hearts changed and transformed because we begin to realize that he is using us in ways of being sent out in his name. And as we pray, prayer is not just an addendum to how we are sent, but it is something that actually opens doors and restrains the enemy. It actually brings boldness and wisdom and patience and endurance and strength. It is the road on which we go as we are sent. And it is the weapon in our pocket against the enemy. And it is the guidebook in our backpack as we answer the questions. It's a necessity for anyone who is sent. And so this morning, we've covered give, we've covered pray, and now we enter into the last week, which is just a very simple word, a simple active verb of go. And to help us out with that, we're going to look at a very common passage of Scripture. Many of us, I will tell you this, this miracle right here is one of the very first Jesus stories I ever remember hearing as a kid. I was growing up in this little Baptist church in downtown Houston. And in that church, I remember my first grade teacher, Mrs. Dow, pulling out her flannel graph. Anybody know what a flannel graph is? Some of you are nodding, some of you are not. This was high tech, okay? This was a piece of equipment that helped get images to the people. I mean, way more impressive than any like iPad or 82-inch, you know, smart screen today. I mean, we're talking, this is high tech, taking the things and slapping them on there wherever you want them to go. And I remember her putting those four guys, some of you are laughing because you're like, we still teach with flannel. No, but putting those flannel graph people on there and putting that mat in between those four guys and putting that guy on top of the mat. And then I remember her putting those people on the roof and then making them fall through. And I was like, this is the coolest story ever. Like this guy just fell through this roof, you know. So interactive. Maybe we won't be quite that interactive as we read it, but I hope that it engages you as this is the living word of God. In Luke chapter 5, verse 17, on one of those days as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Let's pause for just a moment here. I was impacted by those verses this week because what does it say? It says from every village. All over the area, all of the religious teachers showed up in what scholars believe to have been the home of Peter and Andrew. And so the crazy thing is, think about this, right? What are we witnessing here? We're watching a pastor's conference, right? Here's a pastor's conference that's taking place with all of these religious leaders, the ones who know Scripture better than anybody else. Keep that in the back of your mind. Verse 18. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but finding no one to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. These four friends brought their buddy to where they had heard he might be able to get some help. And when those who knew more scripture than anybody else just stayed put, they figured out a different way. Now, I don't know how much pushing they tried to do. I have no idea. I'm not there to necessarily incriminate those who were super religious, right? For that moment, we got another way to incriminate them later. But in this moment, those friends figured out a different way to accomplish the purpose. They were determined. I think that maybe this story, there's a little bit of humor in there somewhere, because since it is known to have probably been Peter and Andrew's house, don't you think that Peter was just hanging out going, because he is such a hothead, well, hey, that's really cool. No, he probably was not. He was probably a little frustrated, right? You can imagine that this scene happens, verse 20. And when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So it's as if in this moment in the story, we see Jesus completely skipping over what appears to be the most important need that is at hand. This guy who has not walked, and he wants to walk. But Jesus sees the bigger picture, and he invites us to do it too. Because I'm thinking that what Jesus knew is that, you know, he had already, this is chapter 5 of Luke. Now, it's not completely all chronological as we might understand chronology to be, but I do know this. I do know this is fairly early on in his ministry, and what we find in just this gospel, there's already been several healings. There's been some experiences that are quite supernatural that Jesus has been a part of. So here's what's happening, right? I can just imagine that Jesus is probably looking at this moment, and he's thinking the bigger picture, and that is, I'm going to be healing an awful lot of people. And he does. And there's people that are even going to be dead, and I'm going to raise them back up to life. And he did. Do you know what happened with every single one of those people, without exception? They all eventually died. Every one of them. Did you think about that? As amazing and miraculous as all of those healings and all of those raising from the dead moments were, all of those people eventually died. I just wonder if in this moment Jesus saw that the most pressing need in this man was spiritual. So when our church gets together and we start to look at the needs in our community and we realize, you know, just as Jesus recognized, I mean, by the way, don't you think that maybe just as Jesus was, you know, looking around at all of that situation there, he's thinking, listen, this man, he's going to one day be dead. He's not going to need his legs. I mean, unless he's like a zombie, and then you do, because that's a whole nother series. But he is going to need something that only I can give him that allows him to live forever and ever and ever. And you know, as I think about that, and I think about the ways our church is involved in things like Feed the Hunger. We partner with an organization that does what? Do they just give food out? No, they give food out with the gospel. I think about Belize. We go to Belize, why? To play with kids and give them an escape from their studies for a week? No, to play with them, show them the love of Jesus, and to teach them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't just go there to pull teeth when we do a medical mission trip, although that's important, and there are people who are certainly thankful that the tooth has been bothering them, has been pulled out. But we pull teeth, and we are involved in some basic medical procedures there on the ground with medical teams 3 times a year. Why? To meet physical needs. But you know what? There's also a very important part that people are playing on the ground there every time we send a team, and that's the people who are writing down their name and praying for these people and telling them the gospel as they go through the line. I'm thinking about not only the Bridges camp that occurs at the end of the summer in Louisville that I was able to preach at this summer, that teaches kids how to get ahead in some of the subjects that they've been struggling with throughout the year. It's an amazing program. Our church supports it. Here's what happens. This is so cool, right? So over 200 kids show up for 2 weeks at a school on the other side of 35 in Louisville. And it's all privately funded. They get the buses, they go out, run the routes, pick these kids up, and they are tutored for 2 weeks. And in that 2 weeks, this organization shares with them the gospel, teaches them about Jesus, walks through a whole curriculum of day camp for 2 weeks, and at the end of those 2 weeks, this summer, you know what happened? Over 30 of those kids said yes to Jesus for the very first time. At the end of that second week, they had a celebration party, took them to Hawaiian Falls, and they got baptized. That's the greatest ride that you could have out there. And so I'm thinking about that and thinking, you know what, it was more than just they would get ahead in math. It's the reality that as they're getting ahead in math, we're teaching them about Jesus. Chin families are not only getting baskets, they're getting the love of Christ. Food, clothing, medicine, education. Jesus said, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Yes. And we are called to go and to give and to love. And we, as in we're doing that, are called to follow his example and help them to know the Savior. And so I've just been thinking about this sermon and thinking about stories, because when I think about being sent and about going, it's hard to do that without thinking about faces. And so if you were a part of the Missions Experience Room, as it was related to Feed the Hunger, and you walked in and you saw on the left-hand side a big Dominican Republic flag, there was a lady standing at that table all week. Her name is Peg Pearson. She's one of the missionaries that we support. She flew in specifically to be with us for that week. And she would stand there, she would tell people about their ministry there. And what you may or may not be aware of, and we've talked a little bit about this couple, they worshiped with us this summer here for a service as well when they were in the States. But the crazy thing about how they began as missionaries there is that in May of, 2004, there was a crazy, awful flood. It was very similar to what happened in Baton Rouge this year, where all of a sudden there was a massive amount of rain, the river swelled overnight, and before they knew it, houses were inundated. Now, in Baton Rouge, the houses are well built, so it was just flooding that occurred. But whenever it happened on the border of Haiti and the Dominican Republic, these people lost everything. Their houses were washed away. Hundreds of people died. And Bill and Peg were watching that scenario play out on the news. And one of the things that they heard through people that they knew on the ground there is that needs were not being met fast enough. So being the one who was listening to God as to what he might do next, here's what Bill did. He got a couple of plane tickets for he and his wife, Peg, and they went over to the Dominican Republic, and they flew into Santo Domingo, and he rented an 18-wheeler, filled it up with supplies from a warehouse in the city, had it driven over to that town called Jiminy that had been devastated, and just poured out all those supplies to the people. Now let's fast forward 10 years. God used that moment in Bill and Peg's life as a catalyst to, you know what, I want you to spend the rest of your life here. What are you talking about? I'm a real estate developer. Yeah, you know what? Your real estate developing days are about done. It's time for you to think about retirement, but you know what? I get it. Here's where I want you to retire, giving the rest of your life to me in Santo Domingo. So he winds up going over there, and they are there now in their 10th year, having planted 5 churches, but every year they go back to Jiminy where that flood happened, and every year they keep giving to those people, and every year they're sharing the gospel with them, and every year they just keep loving on those people. And so fast forward now to last month. John Braun, one of our church members, and I went over to the Dominican Republic to hang out with Peg and Bill for a little bit and just kind of help them in whatever way that we could. And we wound up going to that school, the only school in that town that had been decimated by that flood 10 years ago. We walked up, and immediately the principal hugs Bill, because you see, here's what's happened. Over the last 10 years, their needs physically have been met to such a significant degree by Bill and Peg that school just says, anytime you want to come in and talk about Jesus, you can. Now, the principal doesn't even know Jesus. Matter of fact, one more time, Bill said before he left, do you want to know him as your Savior? No, I'm not ready yet. But you know what? He's opening the door to that school anytime that Bill ever shows up to do whatever he wants to with those kids. So we walk up and we sit down and we start talking to this huge class of high school students and we start sharing our testimony. One of the things that I shared with them was that my boys love to play baseball. They're over here on the front row. They love to play, to pitch, to play second base. It's a lot of fun, right? I mean, they just love baseball. And I told these kids that they love baseball, but you know what they love even more than baseball? They love Jesus. And you could tell that it was almost like I had said something that they just really didn't understand. Because they were all excited about baseball at first, and then whenever I said that, it was like the room got really quiet. Now, for those of you who are not aware, our major export from the Dominican Republic is baseball players, right? Sammy Sosa, Adrian Beltre, the list goes on and on and on and on and on. So that was just such a radical thing to think that somebody would actually be loving something more than baseball, especially if you're a kid who loves to pitch or loves to play second base. And here's what happened, right? Bill gets up, he starts sharing Christ in one of his small groups. We're talking to these different groups. You know what happens? By the end of that morning, multiple kids in that school had said yes to Jesus for the first time. Now, it wasn't this standalone moment, don't you see? It was something so much bigger. God had this so much bigger picture of this retired couple who were being sent into meeting very physical, immediate needs. But you know what? The seed was planted in that community and has been growing and building out fruit ever since. What a beautiful way in which our church gets to be a part of that partnership now. Going and meeting people's immediate needs. Luke 5:22. When Jesus perceived their thoughts and he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk?' But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." So Jesus is basically saying here, listen, I got an idea. Why don't I just do both? This is really going to blow your mind. Now, he's already called himself the Son of Man, and that's really kind of warped them a little bit because it's so ambiguous. It's got some divinity attributes to that title, but also some humanity. And so they're trying to figure this whole thing out. And as they do, here's what happens. This moment allows them to see and hear him to make that determination, because after all, it becomes a faith walk, even if you're a religious leader. But in this moment, he gives all the pastors a little clearer perspective into who the Son of God or Son of Man really is. See, they thought that they were just coming in to get some good teaching, but the truth is they got amazing, perfect theology. Because what they heard and what they saw in this moment is that the Son of Man forgives sins because he is the God who saves. And the Son of Man heals because he is the God of healing. He is Jehovah Rapha. In essence, he does a drop the mic moment and says, "There's your lesson, boys. That's the pastor's conference that you didn't even know you were going to get." Luke 5:25, "And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God." I wonder if maybe this is the first standing ovation in Scripture. I mean, seriously, this guy's been laid out his whole life. And what happens? He's healed miraculously and he stands up and he is in celebration mode. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." So we'll come back with this response and talk about that for a second. But let's make this personal. Let's play the what if game. What if your obstacle became a hurdle? What if your obstacle became a hurdle? Look at the story again, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd. As it relates to the subject at hand, being sent, how many of us have these hurdles? Well, it's just not in my personality to be sent. There's fear there. I don't have all the answers. What if somebody asked me a question? There's the hurdle of complacency of comfort, but you don't understand, Randy. I like where I am. It's taken a long time to get to this place financially. I'm not ready to make a change. The hurdle of the busyness of life. I don't have time because, don't you know, Randy, this is a crazy breakneck pace that we're all a part of. After all, I run a taxi cab service and my kids are all over the place. Haven't you seen us? Yes. The hurdle of busyness is real. Sent. Maybe to another country for a week, or maybe for the next stage of your life. Bill and Peg started their journey after retirement. Sent to those in need of, well, you fill in the blank. Clothes, education, the gospel. Those needs are real in Haiti, but they're also real in Flower Mound and Louisville and in South Dallas. So as we think about our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, here's the question. What obstacle is it that has kept you from being sent? And are you ready to make that a hurdle? Heather and Richard came here the first week of our series and spoke about being called to Romania, and that call is very real, and we're supporting them in prayer, but one of the hurdles that they're currently facing is the financial one. And this right now does not come as a financial request from me to you at this point, because we're still waiting to see how all of this gets played out. But can I just tell you that for them right now, his job is not making it real easy as they were officially told originally it would be for him to be able to work there and stay with them. And so my appeal to you at this point is to pray for Heather and Richard, because what they believe is they're called to go. But you know what? They're facing an obstacle right now that what I believe is just a hurdle. As we do what we do, as we walk, as we take those steps, the very reality of that, yes, we're going to be overcome with his power and wisdom and courage. That's what we pray for Heather and Richard right now. What if your belief became faith? Luke 5:20, and when he saw their faith, did you catch that? He said, when he saw their faith. You can say you believe things all day long, but that doesn't mean that it actually takes place in your life. It doesn't mean that you're walking in that. On either side of the election this year, people could have spouted out a variety of things that they believed about one party, that they believed about the other party, that they believed about this candidate or that. And you know, you can say all kinds of things on social media, Facebook, Twitter, you name it. And whether or not you're a talking head on a dominant television station or whether it's just a blog that you're posting to, the truth is we can say a lot of things that we believe. The question is, who pulls the lever? The ones who by faith move in and say, I'm taking action. Now my belief has moved into faith. I am walking in that belief. You say, well, yeah, that's it makes sense. It does, I think. Well, you know what? Here's how we add that into our life spiritually. We sing, we're a city on a hill. We sing, we're the light of the world. But that doesn't mean that we are. It is when our belief turns into action. And so for you and for me, here's the question. What are you believing God for right now that's bigger than what your pocketbook or time can accomplish? What is it that you're believing God for right now that is bigger than your time or your calendar can accomplish? Because if that's a big fat zero, then what I would say is we don't have a message that we are sending to the world. Because you know what they say? That must mean you can get by quite well without Jesus, and so can I. So the question becomes, what am I trusting God that's bigger than what I can accomplish? Where is my faith? And attached to that, the last what if your Jesus became bigger? Luke 5:21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you answer in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Let's be honest. The ones who had gathered there for the pastor's conference on that day had a lesser than Jesus perspective. It was a Jesus who was lesser than. He was the Jesus who puts on a good conference, who says some amazing things, who has a following on social media, but someone who can forgive sins, that blows their paradigm out of the water. Because don't you understand, only God can forgive sins. Oh. Light comes on. And now that's worth the cost of the conference. You see, in this miracle, Jesus starts to blow their minds as to just exactly who this guy is who keeps calling himself the Son of Man. So what if this week we acted like Jesus really is the Son of God? That he is supernatural, that he does the unthinkable. I want to read to you a quick story. There are some students of ours who were in a student ministry years ago, and they are now serving in a Muslim country. I can't even share their names with you, and I'm going to change the name of the person that I am going to share. It's a colleague of theirs. But I got this story that I want that's been written about their colleague that happened recently. Cars sped by on the potholed road. Most of them were battered old taxis full of passengers on their way to the market. Irina, not really her name, but we're going with that, stood at the side of the road, squinting into the oncoming traffic. She stuck her hand out and waved it limply, signaling drivers to stop if they had any space left for her. A clean white Mercedes stopped in front of her. Irina knew this wasn't a taxi. The car was well cared for, and the clean-shaven, smartly dressed driver was clearly on his way to work in some office in the city center. The driver asked this missionary, Irina, where she was going. She ignored him and continued looking into the traffic for a shared taxi. You see, she knew that getting into a car alone with a man looked suspicious in this culture. It's common for owners of private cars to pick up strangers to make some extra cash or to just be a kind and upstanding citizen, but Irina generally didn't accept rides from private drivers. In this conservative Muslim culture, a single foreign woman getting into a car alone with a man looked suspicious. Irina preferred shared taxis. She felt a sense of community amid safety with other passengers all headed toward the same direction. Saida, the man called to Irina, calling her by a title of respect. Where are you going? She glanced back at him and relented. After all, she'd been standing there for over 15 minutes. To the market, she replied. He waved at her to get in, the nonverbal cue that he could take her. Irina climbed into the back seat and mumbled a quiet greeting and began praying silently, as she always did. She was grateful for his kindness, but had no intention to make conversation with the stranger. Then she heard him crying. Irina glanced at the driver and saw tears streaming down his face. Saida, he said, I believe God sent you to me today. Years ago, he told her, he had found a Bible he started to read. When he came to the part about Jesus, he was amazed at what he discovered. Jesus is all about peace and love and forgiveness, but Islam teaches fear and rejection, he said. He wiped his eyes. I have decided I can't follow the fear anymore. I want to follow Jesus. I want his peace. I know I could lose my job, my family, and even be killed. Irina nodded, silently praying that God would give her the words to speak. I don't want to be a Muslim anymore, he said, as he suddenly stopped the car nearby the market. The man turned around and looked at Irina. Can you help me follow the Messiah? That day, that man gave his life to Jesus. In a supernatural encounter that my friends say in that country is being replicated over and over and over and over again. And the question that I walk away with as I read those encounters is, how big is my Jesus? Is my Jesus big enough to orchestrate this seemingly random encounter with a missionary on the side of the road and a Muslim man who's been struggling with his faith? Is my faith in him big enough to believe that she would cross over that obstacle as a hurdle, moving into that car by faith, believing that Jesus is bigger? And did you see what happened? The same thing that happens at the end of this story. Celebration that another one has entered into heaven for all of eternity one day. So now what? What do we do? I've got some friends of mine that are going to close out the service for us, and they are the Pace team. And if you don't know them, you need to get to know them. They are coming down right now. They are from a variety of locations. Let's give it up for the Pace team. Many of them, this is our fifth year to host a PACE team. Many of them are from other countries. They often are coming here in a gap year, so they have finished high school, but believe that God has called them into missionary work, and they're trying to figure out those next steps by being sent, and they are choosing to use PACE as a way, or following God and connecting with PACE as a way of being sent. So their leader, Evie, will tell you a little more about it.
Hi, I'm Evie. I'm 19 years old, and I'm from Germany.
Hi, I'm Christian Schnurpel. I'm 22 years old. I'm from Southern California.
Hi, I'm Esther. I'm 18, and I'm from England.
Hello, my name is Simon. I'm from Germany.
Yeah, so as Randy said, we're the PACE team, and I just want to explain real quick what we do here. So we are a team, and we work in the student ministry. We lead the 11 o'clock service for the middle school, and also the Alpha group on Wednesday nights. But our main focus is to go into schools because we want to work with the students and we want to get to know them better and help them to grow in their faith. So we ask ourselves, okay, where do students spend most of their time at? And the answer is school. So we want to go into schools and just get to know the students a little bit better. And we want to build a bridge between the school and the church. And how we do that is we do lessons. We think about the gifts that we have. For example, Simon and I, our first language is German. So we go to Flaumann High School and we teach German class there. But the cool thing is we don't go there just to teach something, but we're there to get to know the students. For example, I had a really good conversation on Tuesday, actually, with a girl. She finished her project, and then after that, she just asked me, like, so why are you here? Like, you came all the way from Germany, and that opened a door so I could share why I am here. And then she told me that she doesn't go to church anymore because she doesn't like church, and then that opened another door so I could talk a little bit more about that. So that is, like, one example of what we want to do in schools and how we do it. We are also partnering with FCA. For example, we go to Harpool and McCamey and Forestwood. At Forestwood, we shared a message about forgiveness, how the world sees forgiveness and what God says about forgiveness. And it was really, really cool. Some students got really emotional, and we had really good conversations. It was really, really awesome. And Esther and I, we go to the drama club at Harpool, and the students are just, like, so amazing. They welcome us. So lovely. It's really, really nice. So that is basically what we do. And my, like, what we want to share also is if you are a teacher and if you want us to come to your classroom and maybe just teach, because we are trained to teach character lessons or character building lessons, and if you're interested in that or if you know someone that would like to have us in their classroom, we're going to be here after the service, so you can just come up to us and we can give you our contacts and just share a little bit more about what we do if you have any questions.
So like I said, I'm Christian. I'm from California, and I'm just going to share a little bit about how God had called me and when I went and why, kind of. So about a year ago, well, I've been a Christian for about 5 years, and about a year ago, my life kind of became, like, flatlined very much. Not a whole lot of bad was happening, but not a whole lot of good, and I kind of recognized this, and so did my pastor. So he started talking to me about this thing called PACE, and it sounded like a really interesting idea, so... And this all happened within a week, which was really kind of crazy. I was working, I'd applied to PACE, and our boss, or one of them, Callie, said, hey, I like your application, I like your story, but I might not be able to take you or have a conversation with you until August. And I was a little bummed about that because I heard about it, and I was like, yes, I'm down, I want to do this, like, for the rest of my life. And she said, hey, and this happened in January, I'm sorry. And she said, I might not be able to get a place for you now, but that was okay. I mean, I know God works, and there's time for this, and there's a time for that, but it's really cool because at the end of the week, actually, my friend Jamie, who was another director, had called me, and it was right in the middle of a shift. It's like a long, most of you guys work, long 8-hour shift. I was driving all day long, and he said, hey, dude, I like your story. Can you be here in 2 days? It's like, well, California to Texas. It's going to take me 22 hours to drive, 8-hour shift. Heck yeah, I'm so down. So I call my boss, and he said, hey, he's a good Christian friend of mine. And I told him, hey, God called me to move to Texas, so I need to do that, like, now. He's like, okay, dude, just finish your delivery. And I was like, yes, I am super down. So I call my boss, I end the delivery. I call my mom, like, hey, guess what? I'm moving to Texas. like now. So she packed my bag while I was ending my shift, and it just was an amazing, amazing experience. I called my pastor and said, hey, I can't teach next week because kind of becoming a missionary, like now. So it just, that's kind of how God called me, and it's been amazing being with the team, and just Texas is very much a different country in a lot of ways, and just learning all the awesome things and just stretching me and growing me. So that's how God had called me and why I went.
Give it up for Pace Team. Yeah. Wow. You know, sometimes we're sent rather quickly. It's awesome. I love their heart. I hope you get to know them. They'll be here all the way through the end of June. And as they work with our student ministry, as they work to build bridges with our church and local schools, I'm touched every time I think about their testimony and every team that comes in here from Pays, because these are kids who are saying, you know what, I'm willing to be sent. And I don't know where that actually is supposed to be, but I just know, God, I'm just going to follow you. Arms up, abandoned, God, you take my heart and you place me in the right location. So now what? Well, I think one of the things that this shows us in this story is that we are to pick up the mat. And we do it with eyes wide open, heart that's willing, and action that's taken. That's what these men did with their buddy. They saw their friend in need and were willing to do something about it, and then they did it. So I don't know what that looks like for you. As we close out, there's a screen that's going to show up in just a minute with a lot of different opportunities on it. There are a lot of different opportunities on the back of your worship flyer of how you could be sent, being a sent into the community, right? This Christmas. But there's things up here on taking your mat up that involve 2017 that might be a little bit of a financial push for some people. Maybe it's going to be a time thing with you. Maybe it's an ongoing opportunity that God is challenging you to. But there are lots of opportunities here. And you know what? The opportunities are on the screen, not so that we can say, wow, we really were busy. Aren't we a cool church? Wow, we worked our way to God pretty well on that, didn't we? No. But every time we go, there's one more opportunity created to give him glory and to point people in his direction. Because, you know, ultimately, at the end of the day, God doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us. And so what we're going to say is we're going to pick up our mat, but the other thing we're going to do is we're just going to trust Jesus with the rest. That's what his friends did. What his friends did was they brought him before Jesus and then they laid him at his feet. We can't save people. Jesus does that. And God doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us. And as he does that, the beauty is we get to be involved in this most miraculous work of seeing people's lives transformed with the life-giving gospel. Trusting Jesus with the rest. And then finally, we give God a standing ovation. Luke 5:25 again, what happens? This man stands up with his mat and in amazement sees them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. What happens when we go? When we go, when we're sent out, God is glorified. Because it really is all about him. It's not about adding more stuff, or some of it's about taking stuff out. So I would just ask maybe that we just close our eyes for a minute. And as we do, begin to ask the question, okay, God, what's next for me? How is it that you are inviting me to be sent? I'm listening. For some of you, the next step is you've been visiting here. Maybe it's your first time. Maybe you've been coming for a while. And you're like, man, I want to get involved in that church. I want to understand more of what it means to know Jesus. For some of you, Jesus needs to get bigger. Because up to this point, what you've seen him as is a good teacher. And maybe even the creator of the world, but not the savior of your life. So what you would say is, Jesus, be my savior. For others of us, you would say, what I need is to be reminded in this moment that Jesus isn't just interested in the big picture things of this world, but he's interested in every minute detail of me and how he wants to use me in this day and this week and this month and next year. And he's inviting you into a conversation with him now. It's going to be ongoing. God, we thank you for the reminder from your word that we are to be sent. That we are to be sent and that we are a sent as we go. The aroma of your son Jesus. God, may that be the case in our community, in our area, in parts all over this world. God, I thank you that we get to be a part of a church who thinks about being sent and then who takes action. Father, help us to discover our next steps. For some of us, it'll be the first ones ever. For others of us, it'll be the next step in a progression of following you, abandon. But God, whatever it is, may we walk in that clarity as you put the pieces of that picture together for us. As we worship you, God, with these tithes and offerings, may they be a sweet-smelling aroma to you. The fuel that you use in very specific ways to accomplish the work that you're inviting us to. So God, may we give it cheerfully, joyfully, knowing that it too is a part of being sent as we worship you in this moment together.